Revelation 21, I believe it's page 1233 in those Pew Bibles, if you want to use those. We won't yet be walking through Revelation verse by verse. I will be looking at many verses in this chapter. But Lord willing, this is the final installment of these great sub-themes under our larger theme, seeing God's glorious justice and steadfast mercy strengthen us as believers in our lives so that we can live lives of worship and patient endurance by faith in Jesus Christ until He comes. And I hope some of you still have those bookmarks that I gave those themes on. If not, there's some in that back window. As you leave today, you can keep in there and keep seeing those themes. As then, Lord willing, on November 27th, on that Lord's Day, we'll begin our walk through verse by verse of this tremendous book, the final book of the Scriptures in the New Testament. Before we look to this portion of it this morning, though, let's pray. Father, there are many things that our minds are sometimes occupied at moments like this, or could be occupied with. But what we ask now, that is above all of those things, by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to focus on you and your word, and in this portion of your word, that we would see Jesus as he is made known, as he is revealed. And Father, I pray that this morning, what we see and what we learn from your word would help us in such a way to live now so that we could live forever with you in your presence for all eternity. This is our blessed hope. In your name we ask it. Amen. What's heaven like? Many people have tried to answer that very question. They've used songs, they've used books, they've made movies about it. Heaven can wait. Heaven can't wait. Made in heaven. All dogs go to heaven. And I won't tell you what the suggestion of cats is in that movie, but that's beside the point. Songs such as Knock, Knock, Knocking on Heaven's Door. I can only imagine. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to pray. Or Stairway to Heaven, if you are of my like mind and generation. Heaven came down. When we all get to heaven, as we just sang, I'm going to find out which of you are even older than me. Beulah Land, oh Beulah Land. Heaven is for real. Heaven, an unexpected journey. Or a book that I have on my shelf that's about 500 pages long. Heaven, a comprehensive guide to everything the Bible says about our eternal home. We want to know about heaven, don't we? This final harmonic theme, as I've been calling all of these great themes that we see in this book, that fit into that great song of Revelation that I reviewed for you just a moment ago, tell us this, that ultimate blessings await all who look to, hear, and trust and endure for Christ's sake. So yes, in a sense, heaven awaits, but in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see far, far more than just that simple expectation of heaven, no matter what our views and thoughts of it are. There is a final reward that's promised to all who find their faith in Christ Jesus. All the blessings that are promised to us, even those seven blessings that we saw a few weeks back in this book of Revelation, will be finally fulfilled to us. The promise of a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, will finally be realized. And if you and I, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, will persevere, hear, and keep His words, that's ours. It's ours. That's held out to us. If you and I will cling to Christ and not forsake the gospel, we will receive this final reward. But be warned, if you are deaf to Jesus' voice and promises, then none of this is yours, no matter how much hope you may try to tie to it. So what is it that awaits us for all eternity? Well, we need to look to the book that tells us more about heaven, perhaps, than any other book in the Scriptures. It may surprise you, it may reassure you, but above all, I pray that it would hold you, even as your Savior holds you. So, the first piece we see is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, it's mentioned to us here, especially in chapter 21. What God gives to John is a gift to help keep you and I focused, even in this life. God wants our hearts and minds to zero in on the future and remind us of the world to come so that we will live accordingly now in this present world and reality. This is going to be God's new creation, it's called. There are glimpses and bits and pieces scattered throughout this book, but it's very highly concentrated in the final two chapters of Revelation, chapter 21, chapter 22. In these two chapters, we see the final consummation of all things. Let me reread those two of the verses Dave read. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. One of the keys here in this new creation that God is going to bring about after the consummation of all things is depicted as a city. It's not a new idea that comes to us just in the final book of Scripture. In Hebrews 11:16, we read this, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Paul says something very, very similar to this back in Galatians chapter 4. But they're not coming up with this new. There is Old Testament imagery that lends itself to this, particularly from prophet Isaiah's writings. In Isaiah 62, he sees a future splendor and glory for Jerusalem, which God will give to her. And then in Isaiah 65, he shows us the new heavens and the new earth as they are being created by God. But this new world that's coming is being portrayed as a city. A city. We're given these great promises that all of the people should, according to Isaiah 66:10, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy, all who mourn over her. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, we see this same promise coming to God's very own people, that Jerusalem will be restored, but restored in such a way as to almost be unrecognizable by an Old Testament saint. Jerusalem will see the glory of God come fully upon her. This new Jerusalem, then, many ask, is it an actual or a real city? John takes the new creation images and the image of a new Jerusalem and he merges them together in all of the blessed promises that are given to him here in this final book. By doing so, I'm convinced that he tells us that Jerusalem is no longer simply a local geographical location in the Middle East. In the end, the entire new creation is designated as the new Jerusalem, as well as something more, but be patient, we'll get there. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This new Jerusalem is not really an actual physical earthly city that's confined to a certain boundary place like Buffalo or Cocado or even St. Paul. We're told right there in Revelation 21 verse 3 that this new Jerusalem is God with us. He is there with us and we are with him. And this is what allures us, is it not? It makes us It's such an enchanting, delightful, a satisfying and enthralling picture. That's what we want. It's what we base our solid bedrock hope in, that we will be with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. All that was anticipated in both the Old as well as the New Covenant becomes this grand reality in this New Jerusalem, in the new heavens, the new earth, in the new creation of God. And far more than just the physically spectacular beauty will be this, Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. That is glory. That is splendor. Even as we saw at the end of that in verse 4 of chapter 21, that there's no more tear, no more sorrow, no more death. Praise the Lord for the glory that He brings to us. But the greatest promise, the strongest hope, isn't necessarily in just the splendor of this city. It's in what many refer to as the beatific vision, the grand glory of God in Jesus Christ, Revelation 22:4. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. This same apostle wrote in his first letter to the churches, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." We will see Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our great Shepherd, that great Physician. So, all of these ideas can't be separated from this vision, however. John keeps going on and on, it seems, about this new city, this new Jerusalem. He can't help himself. It's what God is making known. In Revelation 21, verse 10, as you would read on, it says, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." Coming down out of heaven from God. This is John using the Old Testament without actually quoting directly from the Old Testament. He's citing Ezekiel in Ezekiel 40. "In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after the city was struck down, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me to the city. In visions of God, He brought me to the land of Israel and set me down on a very high mountain, on which was a structure like the city, like a city to the south." Ezekiel sees the city there on the mountain. John was taken to the mountain and saw the city coming down from heaven to it. What John does here with what Ezekiel saw is tell us it's finished. It's fulfilled. Here is this city that God has promised. But John goes on. In verse 11 he says, "And this beautiful city, this holy city that's coming down, is having the glory of God. Its radiance like most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." I don't think he means that it's literally of these gemstones. He's saying it's like that. It's just so glorious. This is the only thing I can compare it to try to describe it to you. God's glorious presence is what makes this new Jerusalem so captivating. Oh, don't get me wrong. The glorious depictions in the book of Revelation of these fantastic gemstones and streets of gold and so forth. Yeah, beauty on compare for us here on earth. But that's nothing compared to God's glorious presence, because God fulfills His promises to Ezekiel, to Isaiah, to John, to all of His people in the fact that He Himself will dwell with us forever and we will not be consumed in wrath or judgment, but embraced in eternal, everlasting love. So what's this city like, really? I know you're wondering it still. Okay. I wish we had the time this morning to explore all of this. We don't. We'll get there when we come back to this passage yet again. But know this just briefly. In verse 12 of Revelation 21, it says, "It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the Son of Israel were inscribed." John's language, I am convinced here and further on about this new city and the new temple, is clearly symbolic. Why do I say this? in the ancient world, in John's day even, a walled city was protected from its enemies. A walled city was protected from its enemies. It could withstand a siege, keeping its citizens safe as well. But remember what's happened already in chapters 18, 19, and 20. Well, I know, we haven't walked through them. We will. But you could read it if you haven't done so yet. This is the consummation, the end of all things. Satan, the beast, the false prophet, and all unbelievers who have rejected Christ have been dealt with. There are no enemies left as a threat to us as God's people. There's no need of a literal, physical wall. Our enemies are gone. Even that great enemy, death, was thrown into the lake of fire. Note further down again in Revelation 21, verse 25. And its gates will never be shut by day. Well, there's no point in having a great and mighty wall if you're just going to leave the gates open and unguarded all the time. An enemy doesn't have to siege the walls or try to scale them at all. He just marches through open city gates. You're just asking for invasion. You're asking for defeat. Unless there are no more enemies to come against you. There's no risk. There's no potential. There's no possibility for any kind of an attack at all. Remember, John is using apocalyptic language, language which reveals something to us far more spiritual through symbolic images than in actual literal reality. God's people, you and I, someday will be entirely, perfectly, absolutely safe in this New Jerusalem. No threats at all. John goes on and he keeps on describing this New Jerusalem. When we will finally arrive here in chapter 21, I'm hoping that we'll just bask in its beauty for a while. Whether I preach the chapter in one Sunday or several Sundays matters not. This is what you and I need to do. When we look at the world around us and we're discouraged, we almost despair and throw our hands up. We think, what's the point? What in the world is going on here? This is what we need. We need to go and soak in this so that it will hold us, the glory that is coming. But know this. This blessed promise of being a part of this new city with God being there with us is only for those who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only for those who by God's tremendous grace and long-suffering mercy have come to receive Christ. They've recognized that their sin, which only deserves that which all of those in chapter 20 received, and yet they've seen the hope that God has offered and the redemption that comes through His Son Jesus Christ, that lion who is a lamb slain. And then they come. Initially, they're just dressed in their sin. And they're longing for cleansing. They're longing for renewal and redemption and being made whole. And that's what we find in Jesus Christ. Praise God. The freedom from the bondage to sin. Freedom to live before God without fear of His wrath and righteous judgment. And the promised blessing of eternal life is ours as we will live and be actually a part of this new Jerusalem. That's the blessing that's promised to those who believe. Now, there's another image connected with this new Jerusalem as we would go on in these chapters, and that is that of the new temple. There's so many beautiful images given us of this marvelous city. It's a city that's actually made up of all the people of God. As I said, I don't believe it's a literal geopolitical unit like New York or Los Angeles. It's the people of God, the New Jerusalem, and God is in her midst, and we are there living with Him, and we see Christ everywhere we go. I don't know how that's possible. Doesn't matter. Physics and its laws will no longer pertain to the holy reality that it is. So John's describing in this stunning and gleaming and unparalleled beauty what this city is like. Some ask, well, he's used the Old Testament. I bet he uses it again. Is this Ezekiel's temple, the vision Ezekiel received in the book of prophecy that bears his name? That temple must be literal, must be physical, it must be used throughout eternity. But John really helps to clarify the matters. In verse 22 of Revelation 21, he says, I saw no temple in the city. Why not? For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. There will be no literal physical temple in God's new creation in heaven and earth. Why not? Because God himself is the temple. The Lamb is the temple. And he is with us. Emmanuel, so fully realized that we will just do nothing but rejoice and worship him for eternity. There's no need for a physical temple which was meant to represent where God would come and meet with his people because he is there all the time. And even though God had no need of a house or a building, nevertheless, there it was. It was meant for us in our own human weakness. We needed to see something that represented God dwelling with us. Well, even in the New Testament, we start to see that shift taking place. That we wouldn't necessarily need a building or a structure to know that God is there because we ourselves are called the temple of God. And when we gather together as a church, we are called the temple of God. How much more so will it be in all eternity? God dwells with us. And so much of this is true, and John describes it as if it needs no sun or moon or stars. Verse 23 of 21. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine up, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. You don't even need those celestial bodies to give us light. God's glory will shine everywhere. Jesus is already present with us always, but we're not always gathered together. Then we will be. We don't need to go somewhere. You won't have to rise up on a Sunday morning in heaven and say, well, time to go to church. You will be the church, and God will be with you always. So there's no need for a building either as a point of witness. In the Old Testament, that was part of what the temple was for, was to be a witness to not just the people of God, the people of Israel, but to the other nations. This is where we worship our great and glorious God. And so we built this temple with all the beauty that we can muster. But by this time, in Revelation 21 and 22... remember, all the sinful people, all the sinful creatures have been punished and cast into the lake of fire. There's no one left to need to bear this witness to. All in who inhabit this new creation are God's own. You and I, by virtue of faith in God, because of His grace, we've been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. These nations will walk by the light of God. It continues on in chapter 21. By its light, this glory of God, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of nations. What's the glory and honor of nations? Jesus Christ is their King forever and ever and ever. The glory of Christ and the Father will shine everywhere. People from every tribe, every language, every nation, every people, all walking by the light of Jesus. We won't need to be frustrated by elections and wondering, will our man get chosen or not? Jesus will be the only king that we will ever, ever need. This is the true blessing. All these blessings are pointing to this great and final one to be fulfilled. The true blessing is Emmanuel, God with us. Absolutely. Clearly depicted. Therefore, in Revelation 7, we read this. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Wait a minute. And he who sits on the throne will shelter with them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, sometimes we think that Revelation 21, 22 said there's no temple there. And that, well, this is a chronological timeline. So chapter 7 obviously occurs before chapter 21. So then there's a temple and then there is no temple. No. It's the same theme being repeated, cycling back again, because God is everywhere present. The Lamb is on his throne, and we see this because in that picture, we're there. My dwelling place shall be with them, said God through his prophet Ezekiel. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is now ultimately fulfilled. There's no temple. There's really no geographical location that's needed, except God gives us this new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And I wish I could tell you what it looked like. I cannot. Only the brief glimpses were given in God's word. Then John writes, as we saw already in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He won't come down just for a moment and then leave again. He won't have to appear in something like a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. No, he will dwell with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with them as our God. Revelation 7, verse 16 and 17 tells us about those who have come out of the great tribulation. That's the believers in Jesus Christ. At the end of that 7 years, Christ comes and takes us all to be with him. Christ is now going to set up his eternal kingdom. And while Isaiah was promising Israel that God would provide after the exile, John takes that and raises the bar and he says, this is the ultimate return from the ultimate exile, to return to the paradise with Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. That's the glorious blessing. That is our blessed hope. And in that place, there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. And you won't even cry tears of joy. Why do we cry tears of joy? Well, we say it's because I'm so happy. It's also because we know what is not joyful, and it makes us weep. One final note in this harmonic chord that's being played is all about the people and the place. It's what John is talking about here. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then down in verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now look at this carefully. I've highlighted a little bit so it could stand out to you, at least on the screen. John is told about a bride. There's a bride coming. I've been married to mine for over 41 years, and I still remember that day. She stood in the back, down the aisle at the Boone Free Church, and her dad was with her. And she was amazing. I didn't cry that day. First of all, I probably wasn't as sappy and sentimental, but just I think I was just so struck and overwhelmed with joy at seeing my Anne, who is going to be my bride. John's told about a bride. Imagine if I looked and was hoping to see Anne, and all I saw was a picture of the city of Boone, Iowa. Would have been a little disappointing. John is told about a bride, but he sees a city. And again, we'll have to wait until we get into this to see it in all of its glorious detail. But John is using all types of imagery and symbols to help us understand what this new Jerusalem really is. And here he's simply describing the very same entity from two different perspectives. It's a bride. It's a city. It's both blended together. The reference is to the same thing. What's the same thing? The heavenly Jerusalem is as beautiful and radiant, as lovely as a bride on her wedding day, because it's a people. It's the bride of Christ. This new Jerusalem is made up of not literal physical stones and gems. It is made up of the people of God, his bride. And Christ has been working to do what? Scrub out every spot, iron out every wrinkle, remove every blemish, so he can bring this bride and say, Father, look at this. Isn't she radiant? And she's mine. He's been doing all that to present us with a literal physical city? No, to show the people of God who make up this city. That's why we await that marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9. That's why every time we do this, we proclaim his death till he comes. Because this is just it's a little tiny cup and a little tiny wafer that depicts for us whatever that marriage feast is going to be like. That's why you and I look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. That's the blessing that's promised. All who will look to Christ, hear His words, keep them, and endure to the end. And my brothers and sisters, that's what we long for, is to see Him face to face. To stand there and behold Him and see Him as He is, the glorified, resurrected, ruling Savior and Lord. Until then, I have no doubt that Christians everywhere will face and are facing fierce opposition. By many, this is a day when the persecuted church is oftentimes recognized. That opposition comes from the devil, that great dragon. It comes from those two great beasts in that horrible city of Babylon. But in the midst of all this, God calls every one of us who are His children by grace through faith in Christ to persevere and endure. Be faithful until the end. Resist compromise. Do not be assimilated into the life and mindset of the world. God promises to give us all the resources we would ever need to overcome. He's given us Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. Don't fear. Do not be afraid. Evil in this world will not triumph. You go to bed Tuesday night or wake up Wednesday morning and you'll start scanning for the election results and wonder, or maybe yes, or I don't know. Some of you may go to bed anxious that night, fearing what may yet come. I'm going to say this in great love and I hope in pastoral gentleness. Stop it. Evil will not triumph because our Lord and Savior reigns. His glorious justice will win the day. All for whom Christ died, shed His blood, washed, cleansed, redeemed, freed, they are finally and ultimately safe in God's presence. That is the ultimate and final blessing. Now that final salvation yet awaits us, but it holds us now. The Holy Spirit tells us these things so that we will hold on and persevere and endure. Because do you not want that? Do you not look forward to that? Or are they just lovely sentimental gospel songs that we sing with three delightful musicians up here on a Sunday morning? Now, this great and final reward awaits those who belong to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Any suffering that we may endure for His sake, and I believe we will suffer in a variety of degrees, will be worth it all. Because the marriage will be complete, consummated forever and ever. Even so, Lord, Maranatha, come quickly. Let's pray. I don't believe it will happen in these next few moments, Father, but oh, would that it could. That even declaring that, even so, Lord, come quickly, that we would hear that trumpet sound and all those saints who are just to the north of us would rise from the ground and then we would follow them so quickly and be received into Your glorious and delightful presence. Oh, Lord, come quickly. But until that day, hold us even as we cling to You. For Your glory's sake, amen.